several times already. I love church. I look forward to it. And I do have a word from the Lord this morning, and I'm really excited about sharing it with you. Go ahead and open up to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're only going to open to one passage this morning. John chapter 13. The title of the message is Fear Not, You Will Follow. Fear Not, You Will Follow. We're going to read a rather lengthy portion. We're going to start at verse 31 of chapter 13, and we're going to read to verse 9 of chapter 14. So just follow along as best as you can. We really need to take the whole passage in this morning. Starting at verse 31, it says, "Therefore, when he was gone out," referring to Judas Iscariot, "Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.' Simon Peter said unto him, 'Lord, whither goest thou?' Jesus answered him, 'Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards.' Peter said unto him, 'Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know.' Thomas saith unto him, 'Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him.' Philip saith unto him, 'Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?'" Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask you to give me your anointing and your strength to speak this word as it's in your heart today. God, I pray that you would let what's on your mind be made very clear to us, Lord. Jesus, we want to hear from God today. Lord, the words of men pass away. They fail and they mean nothing after so much time. God, so many people have come along and said different things that have really rocked the boat, that have been called heretical, that have been this and that, and they've all failed. They've all failed. They've all faded away, and we thank you for that. But Lord, your word still stands. God, I thank you, Jesus, for that. And I pray that your everlasting word would be hidden in our hearts this morning, Lord, and that it would never fade. God, no matter what the enemy tries to say to us, no matter what men say to us, no matter what our own hearts say to us, let it be your word that stands within our hearts, God. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Again, fear not, you will follow. So when you read John chapters 13 through 17, that whole section of four chapters is actually one long interaction between Jesus and his disciples. And it's pretty much their last get-together before the crucifixion. He's having the Last Supper. He washes their feet. He prays this long prayer for them in chapter 17. The whole section is one long discourse between Jesus and the apostles. As I said, he washes their feet. Judas has gone out to betray him to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And where we're picking up in verse 31, Jesus begins to talk about his journey back to the Father by way of the cross. And then he begins to talk about their journey. And he begins to tell them about what lies ahead for them. And it's less than comforting, because he basically tells them, "I'm about to leave you. And, you know, for them, that was unthinkable because they were his disciples, especially with the way that they thought that in that day with discipleship, having your discipler leave you was unthinkable. Your whole goal in life was to become just like the master. So to think that the master is about to depart was just, you feel lost. What are we going to do with ourselves? And so for Jesus to say that was a lot less than comforting. And he tells them, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me hereafter. And he gives them a new commandment. I want you to love one another. And Peter acts like he doesn't even hear that. Peter doesn't even hear, I want you to love one another. All he hears is, I can't follow you now. And so in verse 36, Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, where are you going? And he says again, where I go, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me later. And Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Why can't I follow you now? And the reason they can't follow, the reason Peter can't follow, is because the journey is impossible for them. You know, when Jesus says, you cannot follow me now, the word that he uses is dunamai. That's the Greek word for miraculous or supernatural power. It's where we get the English word dynamite from. Jesus says, you don't have the power to follow me. You don't have the capacity to follow me. It is not in you to walk the road that I'm walking down. And yet he says, you will follow me down that road later. This is very interesting. He tells them, the journey that I'm taking right now is impossible for you. You don't have the ability to go down this road that I'm about to walk, but you will go down it, just not yet. Because Jesus was basically telling them, something has to happen in you before you can follow me. And it hasn't happened yet. And until it happens, you cannot walk this road. And Peter couldn't understand that. He's basically saying, what do you mean? Why don't I have the strength to follow you now? What has to happen in me? Why can't I be everything I'm supposed to be now, Lord? Why can't I know everything I'm supposed to know now? Why can't I go forward with you now? Why does it have to be later? Why does there have to be a time of waiting? Why does there have to be a delay? Why does there have to be a process? How many times have you asked the Lord that question? I have asked the Lord those questions many times. Why can't I be what I'm supposed to be now, God? Because see, Peter, it was in a slightly different context. Peter really thought that he could do it. Usually when I ask the Lord that question, it's because I realize I can't and I wish I could. And I want to know why I can't do it. Now, Peter did eventually come to the place where he realized Jesus was right all along. And then he did come to a place where he felt so much despair, he couldn't go down the road he was called to. But Jesus did something about that. Only the Son of God was able to walk the way of the cross. Peter couldn't. None of the disciples could walk it. And when Peter objects, insisting that he can and will follow him, that he will even die for him, Jesus tells him that he will not and he cannot. And Jesus tells him, you're going to fail, Peter. Jesus answered him in verse 38, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Truly I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So he basically assures Peter, you're going to fail. He promises him, you're going to fail. And it's not that Jesus is imposing the failure upon him. It's that Jesus simply knows what's already in Peter's heart. Jesus is being more honest about Peter's heart than Peter is. Peter doesn't want to acknowledge his lack of ability. He doesn't want to acknowledge his lack of strength. He wants to believe that he can follow his Messiah and die for his namesake. That's what Peter wants to believe about himself. And Jesus says, Peter, no, that's not what you are. And there are many times in our Christian walk where we have to unfortunately come face to face with the fact that we are not the men, we are not the women that we had hoped we were. That we don't possess the strength that we wish we had possessed. And it leads to disappointment. Sometimes we can feel a little disillusioned. Sometimes we can put our unfaithfulness upon God, saying, well, why'd you let me do that? I've asked God that question many times. Why'd you let me do that? You know I didn't want to do that. Why'd you let me fall into it if I never wanted to go there in the first place? And we impose our unfaithfulness on him as if he had something to do with it. But it doesn't work that way. Peter had to come to the place where he saw, I don't have it in me. I don't have it in me at all. It's going to be all him or it's not going to happen, period. And he had to come to that place. And all of the disciples did. And what's interesting is Matthew and Mark, record Jesus warning all of the disciples of their impending failure. It wasn't just Peter that was told he was going to fail. He told all the disciples that. In Matthew 26, it says this, Jesus says unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Mark 14 says it this way. Jesus says unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So it wasn't just Peter with the big mouth. All 12 of them were saying, we're going to follow you to death, Lord. We're not going to leave you. We're not going to be offended. We will walk the same road as you, Jesus. And Jesus says, you won't because you can't. You don't have the ability to walk this. You can't follow me right now. But you will. They didn't want to hear, you will later. They wanted to hear, you can now. That's what they wanted to hear. And as I've said, there are many times in our Christian walk when we raise the same questions to Jesus that the disciples did. Lord, why can't I follow you now? Why can't I do everything I'm supposed to do now? Why can't I be everything I'm supposed to be right now? Why must I wait? But like Peter and the rest of the disciples, we've got to come to the place where we realize we're not what we thought we were. And in those moments, however, there's a great comfort for us in the words that Jesus spoke to the disciples. And this is where we have to, I'm going to give you a little a teacher's note here. The chapter and verse divisions of the Bible are not inspired. The Holy Spirit didn't put those there. It was a Catholic bishop, I believe, that did it. And they're helpful, they're good for navigating the books, but sometimes they throw us off. And in this particular case, it really interrupts the full thought of what Jesus is saying. Just, let's read from verse 36 with me one more time. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter says unto him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Truly I say unto you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. There is no change of conversation there. This, when you read this, I've looked at a Greek manuscript, and when you read it in the original Greek, it is one continuous thought. It's one continuous conversation. The only difference is that he goes from addressing Peter as an individual to addressing all of the disciples corporately. So he just tells Peter and all of them, remember, he said this to all of them, he tells all of them, you're going to try and follow me, but you're going to fail. And then he says right after that, but don't let your heart be troubled. How does that work? You just told us that we're going to fail. You told us that we're going to try and we're not going to do it. And then you want to say, don't let your heart be troubled. It's seemingly contradictory, but it's what he tells them. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Let me just read to you what I have written down here. In the face of a promise of failure and a revelation of what was actually in their hearts, Jesus continues his conversation by saying, let not your heart be troubled. His assurance that he goes to prepare a place for them is a display of confidence that they will make it to the end of their journey. Even though he just told them, I know you're going to fail, but that doesn't mean you're not going to finish the race. I know you're going to stumble because I see what's actually in your hearts right now, but that doesn't mean you're not going to make it. You might stumble down the road, but that doesn't mean you will not reach the finish line. And there are times in our walk, we look at ourselves and we know that we're not what we should be. We know that we're not where we should be. We know that we have spiritual lack all over the place, but that doesn't mean you're not going to finish the journey. That's what Jesus is telling them. He just told them. This was not a matter of, if you guys aren't careful, you're probably going to get offended in me. He said, no, surely I tell you, you will all be offended in me this night. All of you are going to fail. You are going to abandon me, and you are going to leave me alone. Peter, you're going to deny me and eat every word that you're saying right now. He told them that. But then he continues the conversation, but don't let your heart be troubled, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus was so confident that they would still make it to the end of their journey that he was already getting a room ready for them in his Father's house. And it's the same thing with you and with me. Jesus is already preparing your room. He's already getting a place ready for you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. This passage is a display of confidence. If Jesus is confident about something, I think we should be too. I just think that's a good rule of thumb to live by. He was basically saying, I am this confident. This is how confident I am that you are going to make it to the end of this race. I'm going to have a room ready for you in my Father's house. In other words, he was not intimidated by their failure. He was not intimidated by the fact that they were going to abandon him. None of that could change his mind about them. It couldn't change his mind about his intentions for them. His disciples were about to abandon him, but he was still so confident that they would finish the journey that he said, I'm going to have a room ready for you when you get to my Father's house. In other words, he is expecting you to cross your finish line. Jesus is not expecting you to fall away and never make it. He is expecting you to finish. He is confident that you will finish this race. You may not be able to follow him in the way you want to right now. You may be lacking right now. You may feel like you can't take a step forward the way that you should right now, but Jesus says, you will follow me later. You will. Because sometimes we've got to go through a process. We've got to go through a time of change where there is molding. There's brokenness coming into the heart. We have to become more dependent upon his power rather than our own. We have to go through that just as the disciples did. But it doesn't mean we're not going to finish. It doesn't mean that. We may have to go through those times of testing and trial. We may go through failure. We may be disappointed with ourselves. We may even fight disappointment with God at times. Don't sit there if you are there. Don't stay there. But Jesus is confident. I can get you to the end. I can get you to the end of this thing. And he further displays his confidence by telling them that they know the way to where he's going. Look at verse 4. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Thomas objects by saying they don't even know where Jesus is going, let alone how to follow him there. And even if they could follow him there, you just told us we can't follow you there. So what is the point of this statement? But Jesus simply responds by telling him that he's all they need to know. That's really what John 14:6 is. It has very strong evangelistic implications. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. That's all true. And we need to use that verse. But when Jesus spoke it to the disciples, he was basically telling them, listen, if you want to make it to the end of your race, I'm all you need. Because he wasn't talking to a bunch of people that were looking to be complacent, that wanted to live in compromise, that wanted to stay in love with their sin, they wanted to have a foot in the world, a foot in the kingdom of God. That's not who he was talking to. He was talking to a group of men that deeply loved him and were deeply committed to him, but they thought they could do it in their own strength. And Jesus is basically telling them, listen, it doesn't matter what you think you do or do not know. If you know me, you know all you need to know. That's it. Everything you need to get to the end of the race is wrapped up in who I am. And if you have the Son, you have everything. I know I've told that story in here before. I heard it from Ravi Zacharias. There's a rich man who had an incredible art gallery. And it was worth a fortune. And the only thing in the world that he loved more than his art gallery was his son. And his son was very kind-hearted, very compassionate. He went out into the streets one day and he befriended a beggar there. This beggar had absolutely nothing. And the son would go and visit him every day and he would tell him about his father's gallery and, you know, his business exploits and things like that. And the beggar just became very fond of the son. They became very close friends. And he just wondered at the fact that this rich man's son would have anything to do with him. And then there was one day the visit stopped. And the beggar came to find out that the rich man's son had very suddenly died. And, you know, he wanted to express his condolences to the father, so he took some paper, got some crayons, and the best that he could, it was a very crude drawing, he made a portrait of the rich man's son. And he went up to the house, his big mansion, he's feeling very insecure, it's very imposing, and he goes and knocks on the door, the butler comes to the door and says, "May I help you?" The beggar's there in his shabby clothing, holds out the drawing and says, "You know, this man's son, I heard, just passed away, but his son was very good to me, and so I made this for him just as a way to express my condolences." And the butler just kind of smirked and thought, "All right, this is a nice gesture." Says, I'll give it to him." So, not long after that, you know, the butler meets up with his boss, his employer, the rich man, and says, "You know, there was a man that came by today, said he knew your son, he really loved him, and he made this portrait for you." So the rich man just looked at it. He didn't say anything. Got in his car and he drives off. Not long after that, the rich man dies, and his gallery was supposed to be auctioned off to the highest bidder. So the rich man, the beggar rather, he thinks, you know, I'll try to sneak my way in there. So he cleans himself up as best as he can, gathers a few coins, it's all the money that he has in the world, and he sneaks into the auction. And while he's in there, he's looking at all these magnificent paintings, you know, all these big names in the world of art, and on the wall, he sees his own crayon portrait of the son hanging there. And he thinks, "My goodness, this man really must have liked it. He hung it on the wall." And so all of a sudden the auctioneer brings down the gavel and says, "We're about to begin." And he steps back and, you know, all the people in there are looking very excited and they can't wait. They all cheer because the art's about to be auctioned off. And, you know, he says the gallery's going to be auctioned off to the highest bidder. And he says, "But there was one stipulation in the will that we must honor first. The first piece to be auctioned off is this portrait of the rich man's son." And everybody in the crowd just, "Oh, what, are you serious? This was done by some no-name individual. Look at it. It's not even art. It's just a crayon drawing of a kid." You know, they're just not taking it seriously. And so he begins to auction it off. And the beggar thinks, "Well, you know what? I'm not going to be able to afford anything else in here. I can't compete with these people." So he bids what he has. There's no counter offer. Judge brings the gavel down. Auctioneer, rather, brings the gavel down. Says, "Sold," to the gentleman in the shabby suit. And he takes the portrait and begins to walk out the door. The gavel comes down again. The auctioneer says, "There was one other stipulation in the will that we must honor. Whoever gets the portrait of the son gets the whole gallery." So talk about a reversal of circumstances here. And you know, the moral of the story is this: when you get the son, you get everything. When you get the son, you get everything. When you get the Son of God, you get all the treasures in the house. And that's what Jesus was trying to convey to the disciples. They were so wrapped up in their own strength. They were so wrapped up in whether or not they could do it. Jesus was basically saying, "You are bankrupt in and of yourself. It's not about your spiritual lack. It's about my fullness." The moral of the sermon today is that your lack cannot hold you back. Sound like Brother Al. That's something he would say. You know, but that's the moral of it. Your lack can't hold you back. It is not what you have or don't have spiritually that's going to get you to the end of this race. It is the fullness of Christ within you that's going to cause you to cross the finish line. Jesus, that's why he was able to look at them and say, "Even though you're going to fail, I'm still going to have a room ready for you. I'm not writing you off. I'm not sick of you. I'm not disappointed in you. I'm not throwing you out because of your weakness and your frailty and your inadequacy. I'm going to carry you to the finish line." Now, where did that confidence come from? Where did that confidence come from? I mean, you could just say that, well, he was confident because he was God, and that should be enough. But, you know, let's be a little more specific here. So as Jesus goes on, after this passage that we just read, he reveals why he's so confident about the outcome of their journey. Now remember, chapter 13 is not the only conversation here. It continues all the way to the end of chapter 17. Jesus is confident they will follow him and finish the race because he knows what he's going to do in them. Very simply, that's what it comes down to. The reason why he knows that they're going to make it is because he knows the work that he's going to do in their hearts. When you read the rest of the passage, in 14 verse 6, he basically says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you have me, you have all that. In verse 7, he says that because of me, you can know and you can see your heavenly Father. He says that you're going to do greater works than I did. If you abide in me, you will. In verse 13 of chapter 14, he says, if you ask whatever you wish, it's going to be done for you. In chapter 15, he starts comparing their discipleship to the pruning of a vineyard. And the best part is all throughout these chapters, he starts talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew they would finish the race because he knew the work that would be done in them. He knew what he was going to do in their hearts. He said, right now, you are fearful, unbelieving men. You are stubborn and obstinate, and you are more concerned with who's going to be the greatest than loving one another the way that I want you to. You lack everything that a good Christian should have. And yet, don't let your heart be troubled. Because in only a few days after I ascend to the Father, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And you're going to be changed into new men. And you're going to be standing in the marketplace with the boldness of a lion, doing things that you never imagined yourself doing. Because Jesus knew, it's not about what you can offer me that's going to get you to the end of the journey. It's what I have to offer and pour into you. And it's the same thing with us today. If we are disappointed, if we're feeling disillusioned with the road that we're on, and we're feeling like we're not going to make it, it's because we're wrapped up in our own strength. We are wrapped up in our own performance, and we're not letting God be God. Look with me at verse 7 of chapter 14. It says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you also know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So again, Jesus is bringing it back to everything you need is right here. You don't need anything outside of me. Because again, Philip is trying to bring it back to, well, look, all right, Thomas brought up how we don't know the way. You said you are the way. Okay, we get that. But what about the Father? I mean, we don't see the Father, Jesus. We don't. He's not here. You're here and we're here, but the Father is not here. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen him. He's bringing it back to the fact that he is the fullness of all that they need. He's basically telling them, if you want to cross the finish line, believe in God, believe also in me. That's the core of it. In chapter 14, verse 1, that's the sum of our responsibility. If you want to make it to the finish line, everything you're supposed to do is right there in that verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And the verbiage of the Greek, it talks about a continual abiding. You could better translate it, stay in a place of trusting in God. And stay in a place of trusting me also. That's all you and I are expected to do. Believe God. Keep on believing Him. Keep on trusting. The only people who don't finish the race are the ones who decide God is not trustworthy. That's it. That's all it comes down to. You and I may have a hard time trusting at times because we're hurting, because we've been wounded, because we're disappointed in ourselves. And the Holy Spirit still pursues us in those places. He's not going to let you go that easy. He's not. But you know what? If you can just stay in that place of trusting Him, you will finish the journey. You will finish the race. Performance? Jesus nailed our performance to the cross. He nailed everything we could ever merit with Him. There was nothing there to begin with. All the performance lies with Him. The strength to take every step of the journey lies with the Son of God. The only responsibility that you and I have is to trust. Because if you trust Him, you will be honest with Him. If you trust Him, you will obey Him. It's simply a byproduct. When you trust someone, there is a natural honesty that comes into the relationship. When you trust someone, you will obey them. Because there is a trust. They know what's best for me. If this is what He's asking of me, I'm going to do it. If you trust someone, you'll be yielded to them. This is what it comes down to. Everything that you and I need in our Christian walk is rooted in our faith. You believe God, and everything naturally flows out of that. It's very simple. We complicate it because we get anxious over, I'm not what I'm supposed to be. Lord, why can't I be this now? Lord, why can't I do this now? Lord, why aren't I here now? Jesus says, relax. You will be. Relax. You will do. Relax. You will follow. You will follow. Because it's not going to be your strength. It's going to be my spirit within you. And that's what it comes down to. Again, the only responsibility we have is to stay in a place of trust. Peter could not follow Jesus because he wasn't ready. I'm just going to conclude with these thoughts here. Something had to happen in him first that only God could do. We are no different. There are times we want to be everything we're called to be now, but we can't follow Jesus if we're still trusting in the strength of our flesh. It just doesn't work that way. But if we stay in a place of trust, none of our lack, none of our spiritual inadequacy can drown out the voice of the Spirit inside of you saying, fear not, you will follow hereafter. You will follow. You will follow. Every time you feel yourself saying, I can't do it, Lord, just listen and let the Holy Spirit minister to you and say, son, daughter, you will. You will. I'm going to make it happen. Your job is to simply trust. Amen. Well, that's all I have. And I'd just like to worship one more time, if we could do that. And, you know, I'm kind of going to leave. We're a small group this morning, and I just want to leave.